Welcome to this presentation of Bethel Family Church. We hope you enjoy listening and that it helps you to grow closer to Jesus.
Yeah, awesome. All right, so we're going to look at commandment number 7. We've been looking at the 10 commandments over the last kind of 6 or 7 weeks, looking at how we see, when we really understand these properly, when we look at them and we look at God's intention for his people in his commands, we see a father heart. We see a loving heart for us that wants to protect us and guide us and keep us safe from things that are going to cause harm and damage to our lives. And most of us, if we look at that kind of concept, we would say, yes, God's a loving father. Yes, God wants us to have a life that's safe and all the rest of it. But we don't often associate that with the Ten Commandments. So we've been looking at how these commandments from God really are designed, that's what they're really all about. That they're not given to take away our joy, but to make our joy complete. So we're going to look at commandment number 7 this morning, which is found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 14. And it's not much longer than the one we looked at last week. It says this. It says, "You must not commit adultery." All right, but again, like last week, how we looked at when Jesus kind of helped us to understand and interpret that it wasn't just about the outward act, but it was about the condition of the heart. And Jesus, again, does the same thing with this command. In Matthew 5, verse 27 and 28, Jesus elaborates, he kind of gives the heart behind this commandment. He says this, he says, "You've heard the commandment that says you must not commit adultery, but I say, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Now, I think we can say without kind of, changing the message of the Bible too much, that we can apply this to women as well as to men. I think that's quite a fair representation. I don't think it's unfair to. I'm sorry. As much as that might mess up your theology, I don't know. I think we can be gender neutral because God has, sons and daughters, and I think this is kind of the principle that applies to all of us because this is God's heart for us. When it comes back to that heart condition. Now, I want to kind of tell you a little story. I think I've got about a detour. Now, sometimes we kind of have this view of commandments as detours. Who likes detours? They're not really great things, are they? You like to take. That's just because you took the wrong turn and you got lost. That's called enjoying the scenery when you mess up. But there was a couple of years back, and those of you who live around our area up at Abraham Drive, they were resurfacing the road. So I've got a little map here. All right, this is McDowell Stewart. Okay, this is like Mount Laura, just a little bit further up here. So this is the bit that goes out towards the train tracks and Mount Laura. And this is Jenkins across here, and our house is just here. Okay, so now they were resurfacing from the roundabout here, all the way up here, and all the way up to whatever it is, McBride, I think they were doing up to there, or Iron Knob Road maybe. And so we couldn't go up this little bit of the road here. So instead of what we normally do when we're coming either up here or across here, we'd go up here, across here, and up there. All right, really short, really simple, get home. That was all blocked off from the roundabout, all right? So we had to go all the way down here, all the way up here, and all the way back around here. And that might seem like a really, insignificant little thing, like it's Wyala and nothing's really very far. But this was not just, a day. This was not just, a couple of days. This was not a week. It was about, how long do you reckon it was, Greg? It was about 3 months? It was a long time. And I cannot tell you how many times I would be coming up here along McDowell Stewart, coming back from church, and I'd go around here and I'd go past this exit, and suddenly I'd see the cones across here and go, oh, and then I'd have to go all the way around the roundabout and back again. There were some times when I was severely tempted to drive over those traffic cones. But, you know, those traffic cones and that road was blocked off for a reason, and it wasn't just to kind of protect their new road and stop people from driving all over their fragile road. Part of it was also about protecting us from getting into a bit of a sticky situation. Here's the kind of sticky situation. I don't know if you can see that very well. You can see what's happened. Like, this is a road with kind of wet tar and stuff, and this person's kind of driven on it and is completely coated and clogged up. That ute is actually stuck there on that road. I don't know if you've ever touched that tar, but it is really, really sticky stuff. There was another time when they were doing some road resurfacing just out the front of our house, and they had to put down paper in the gutters and to catch a bit of the overspray, and then they kind of peel it up. And anyway, there was a young lad who was curiosity got the better of him, and there was some bits of this. He'd been watching the workmen, and there were some bits of this paper that were just kind of had been left there on the side of the road. They'd peeled them up, and of course he had to touch it and see how sticky it was. And he'd kind of got himself pretty stuck. Oh, it was on his shoes, that's right. He stood on it, and it's kind of like the workmen had to come over and help him to get it off of his shoes with some stuff that they have. So this is the kind of sticky situation that detour was kind of intended to prevent us from getting into. And all of us can kind of be a little bit like that at times. All of us can kind of get a little bit frustrated sometimes with the detours in life. When we know where we're going. I don't like last-minute changes. I don't know about you. I don't like things kind of coming up at the last second when I think, like, I know how to get home. And things that kind of throw me out, they frustrate me and they stress me out. Driving around the city, driving around Adelaide, the GPS things are a fantastic invention. But we kind of have this thing that sort of, we don't like to be told what to do. We don't like to be told, no, we can't go that way when that's the way that we like to go or that's the thing that we like to do. How many of you have ever, when you walk past a door and it says staff only, no entry, what's the first thing that sometimes goes through our head? Ooh, I wonder what's in there. I wonder if I could just have a little peek and see what's, or it's like the whole wet paint thing. Right, I've got a little cartoon here. All right, the caption down the bottom says, why is it that if someone tells you that there are a billion, billion stars in our universe alone, you believe them, but if they tell you a door has wet paint, you have to touch it to make sure? I think there's a lot of paint jobs around the world that have got fingerprints in them. Isn't that right, Jules? Yeah. There's something about that sign that says, do not touch, that just makes us want to go, just got to make sure. It's like the big red button thing. You know, you come across a big red button that says, don't press this button, you know. It's like the first thing you want to do is press the button. But the truth is that we don't like being told can't. We don't like to be told, no, you can't do that. You shouldn't do that. You mustn't do that. And I think, like, we see that in our kids, but we're not really that different as adults, are we? Are we? No, not really. I came across this. Well, that's an interesting animation. I don't remember putting that in there. I came across this quote by an unknown person about the Ten Commandments, and it says this. It says, everybody looks for different things in the Ten Commandments. Some look for divine guidance. Some look for a code to live by. But most of us are looking for loopholes. Oh, it's pretty true, isn't it? Most of us are looking for loopholes. We're looking for ways to kind of, to find the bits to kind of get around the restrictions, to get around the rules, to get around the detours in a way that won't get us into trouble. No, I'm sure you don't. And so today we're looking at this command where God has lovingly put this detour sign around a path that leads to pain. God has put a detour sign around this path that leads to the painful destination known as adultery. Okay, let's just look for a second at the origin of this word. Okay, we've got some interesting animations here. Adultery comes from a Latin word. Forgive my pronunciation if you're a Latin speaker. Adulterium. That'll do. Kudo. And what this word adulterium means a contamination or a mixing together of ingredients. And it's where we get the word, contamination. So it's where we get the word adulterate or adulteration. I don't know if you've ever heard something being referred to as unadulterated. Unadulterated means there's nothing else, like it's pure. So adulteration is this, to render something poorer in quality by adding another substance, watering something down. Sometimes we do that to make things go further, but it always kind of, it takes away from the pure. And it's really interesting that we have this kind of word when we add into the purity of what God has created and designed as being a marriage relationship, we always end up being the poorer for it. It always contaminates. It always makes it of less value. Look at this definition of adultery, which was published in the LA Times. It says, adultery is when you participate in the type of close behaviour with someone who is not your spouse, and you would not want your spouse to behave likewise with someone else. Isn't that a good definition? And I like that definition, and part of the reason I like that is because, parents, if there's any kids here, just stick your fingers in their ears for a minute, but adultery is about so much more than just sex. Adultery is about all of those kind of behaviours that bring you closer to another person who is not your spouse, who is not your partner. Talking about this kind of view of marriage and faithfulness isn't particularly popular in our world today, isn't it? Do you know, who's ever heard of a version of the King James Bible called the Wicked Bible? Has anybody ever heard of that one? It was published in 1631, and it became known as the Wicked Bible because the printer made a little bit of a mistake. Well, it's actually quite a big mistake. As you can see there, the caption there, history's worst typo. The mistake actually came in this verse of the Bible that we looked at this morning, Exodus 20, verse 14, the seventh commandment. And instead of saying, thou shalt not commit adultery, it left out the word not. And so it actually read in Exodus 20, verse 14 of the Wicked Bible, thou shalt commit adultery. Now, when King James found out about this, that printer was in a lot of trouble and they all got recalled, and there are very, very few copies available of the Wicked Bible today. I think they sell for big, big dollars. There's like a handful of them still left in the world. But in our world today, it's almost like that's the Bible that we've got. It's almost like people still believe that the word not wasn't never in that commandment. And it's kind of like that. There's that whole, you know, we're just living as though the Bible tells us to commit adultery. Some of you might remember a couple of years back, 2015, there was a big news story that hit the headlines about a website that got hacked. A website called Ashley Madison. Does anybody remember that? Ashley Madison was a website devoted to helping people. It was like a dating website, but aimed at married people, people in a relationship. You can see the slogan, life is short, have an affair. All right, and this site got hacked and they, you know, they put up all the personal details of all the people who'd registered and stuff up available on the internet, which was a bit scandalous all the time at the time. But it's almost like, you know, when you see things like this, and I mean, that site's now closed down, but, you know, there's 20 others sprang up to take its place. You know, and it's almost like our world has just decided to completely ignore God's detour sign when it comes to this command. And we're going, whoosh, doesn't matter, I'm ignoring that one, we're going to do it. But as we've been seeing as we study these commandments so far, God's commands are not designed to get in the way of the things that we want to do or get in the way of fun and enjoying life, as some people would have us believe, but they're designed to protect us from harm and to give us His best for our lives. Now, there's a couple of points here about adultery. Number one, adultery hurts us. Now, Satan's like this, if you can kind of picture this for a minute, Satan's like the used car salesman, all right? He wants to sell you a car, but all he's concerned about is making sure that you don't think past now. You know, he's like that used car salesman that, you know, you jump in the car and he turns the stereo up so loud you can't hear the engine, you know, and it's clunking and banging and, you know, making terrible noises because he's, I feel how comfortable those seats are, you know, think how good you'd look, you know, driving down the street in this, but he doesn't want you to think about the repayments and the payments that you're going to be making into the future if we travel down this road and detour from God. Satan doesn't want us calculating the cost of the potential, what this is going to cost us in the future. When it comes to adultery, Satan kind of jumps in and there's so many people that get caught up in this idea of, well, this is just, you know, caught up in the moment. How do I feel right now? And we don't stop to think about the possible consequences. One of Satan's great tactics in the world today, I think, in this whole area is using TV and films and movies and media to make this kind of adultery and affairs kind of seem romantic and exotic and glamorous and wonderful and, you know, and all that kind of stuff. You know, it's not your fault if you just happen to be married to the wrong person, but the person that you're soulmates with is somebody else. You know, obviously, you know, and it's hard, isn't it? You watch movies like that and it's all geared up and you find yourself, you know, almost hoping that they break up with that person that they were married in this unhappy marriage with so that they can go and run off into the sunset with their true love. It's really, really hard not to think that way because that the whole story is designed to build up that emotion to kind of get you in that place. But, you know, it's kind of convenient because they carefully gloss over the regret and the shame and the deceit and the betrayal and all the kind of things that actually in the real world come with affairs. In the real world come with that kind of deception and unfaithfulness. Adultery doesn't lead to happiness. According to Dr. Lana, I don't know how to say her name here, Staheli. She's a PhD and she's written a whole number of books. One of them is called, How to Affair-Proof Your Marriage. And she writes this, she says, of those who break up their marriage to marry someone else, 80% are sorry later. Of those who do marry their lover, which is only about 10%, about 70% get another divorce. Of the 25 to 30% who stay married, only half of them are happy. So it's hardly kind of this, the kind of picture that we get from the media, isn't it? It's hardly that kind of happily ever after, run off into the sunset with your soulmate, your true love kind of picture. God's word tells us the real picture. The true story, it says, but the man or woman who commits adultery is an utter fool, for he destroys himself. Proverbs, the same chapter. It also says, don't lust for the beauty of an immoral woman. Don't let her coy glances seduce you, for a prostitute will bring you to poverty, but sleeping with another man's wife will cost you your life. How about this imagery? Blokes, just imagine this for a second. Can a man scoop a flame into his lap, or hot coals in some translation says, into his lap and not have his clothes catch on fire? I don't know about you, but as far as I'm concerned, my lap is not a place I want hot coals. Thank you very much. Can he walk on hot coals and not blister his feet? So it is with the man who sleeps with another man's wife. Adultery hurts us. This is not just like, you know, we're talking about like as we defined adultery at the beginning. We've got to put all this into the context of how we defined it at the beginning. Remember that? Anything that brings you closer to a person who is not your spouse. So adultery doesn't just hurt us, but it also hurts those we love. Adultery hurts our spouse. Adultery hurts our kids. Adultery hurts our parents. Adultery hurts our siblings. Adultery hurts our friends. It was one experienced marriage counselor took the time to actually list some of the consequences of giving in to the temptation of adultery. And here's some of the things that he came up with. He says, I will inflict untold hurt on my wife, who is my best friend and has been faithful to me. I will lose her respect, love, and trust. I will destroy my beloved daughters. All their lives they will hurt if I do this. I might lose my wife and children forever. I will shame my family, my parents, my siblings. I will destroy my example and credibility. Others may follow my example and yield to this sin. I will lose my own self-respect. Though God could forgive me, could I ever forgive myself? I could form memories and flashbacks that plague future intimacy with my spouse. I could cause a pregnancy that would be a lifelong reminder of my sin. I'm sure that there are probably other things that we could go on and add to that list, but these are some of the consequences that people who begin to engage in affairs and in unfaithfulness and in adultery, they don't stop and think through this stuff. It's kind of in the moment. And that's exactly how Satan wants it. Because number three, adultery hurts God. It's sin. Plain and simple. And sin hurts God, and sin puts barriers between us and God. Sin causes pain that gets in the way of our relationship and our intimacy with Him. Now, according to the Bible, God invented sexuality. That's pretty kind of straightforward. God made us, God made our bodies, God created this way that we can procreate and have children. This intimacy that was designed by God between a husband and wife, you know, sex was God's idea. But this also means that there's a spiritual aspect to marital intimacy that we can't ignore. The world tells us that it's kind of, you know, it's just animal instinct. We're just kind of like, you know, all the other creatures of nature. But I think deep down, most of us know that there's more to it than that. You know, the world will tell us it's just a physical act, but there is so much more involved in this kind of intimacy than just our bodies. You know, this is our heart. It's our emotions. When people disobey this command, they often shrink back from prayer. They shrink back from worship. They shrink back from Christian friends because their lifestyle kind of brings up some of the guilt and the shame, and is just kind of a reminder of where they fall short and that conviction. But we draw back from God because being present with God, when we're in God's presence, God convicts us of stuff that isn't right in our lives, doesn't He? When we spend time with God, He puts His finger on stuff that is hurting us and is bad for us and is damaging us, and He says, I want to take that out. And so when we're kind of embracing sin, when we're holding on to sin, we don't want to come near to God because we don't want to let go. And so we shrink back until we get to the point where our hearts are numb and we're switched off and kind of we're indifferent to that relationship with God. God created two things. According to the Bible, when we read the Bible, we see two pictures that demonstrate God's love to us. One is the church and the other is family. And these are two things that God gave us that are visual representations of His love for us. And of course, Satan, who is our enemy and doesn't want us to understand God's love for us and doesn't want to have that true picture of it, is going to try to distort and misshape and misrepresent those things as much as possible. He's going to try to corrupt those kind of things that demonstrate God's love for us. And so He's quite happy when we devalue the relationship of marriage, when we devalue the love that a husband has for a wife and a wife for a husband. When we kind of, as a society, when we say, well, adultery and unfaithfulness is fine as long as you don't get caught. You know, it's okay to just kind of be with, you know, if you don't love that person anymore, then you just leave them behind and you go and find someone else. Satan's quite happy with that attitude and that mentality towards relationships. Okay, so here's a couple of just kind of points really briefly. Because this commandment is more than just about preventing pain, more than just about keeping us out of those kind of sticky situations and situations where we hurt ourselves and others. But this command is also about God wanting His best life for us. This command is also about God wanting us to experience joy. So how can we avoid even, you know, taking the beginning steps down that track of unfaithfulness or of adultery, of allowing anything in that contaminates our relationship? Number one. Oh, I missed a scripture there. Okay. That's all right. I was going to... Ephesians 6:12 talks about, you know, when, and this talks about that spiritual aspect. Talks about we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Okay, so number one, how can we avoid the sin of adultery? Understand what true love really means. Now, I'm not talking about Princess Bride true love. You know, all the romantic movies kind of true love. I'm talking about the kind of love that isn't about my needs and isn't about me getting what I want and me feeling all nice and fulfilled and warm and fuzzy, but the kind of true love that says I'm willing to lay down my life for somebody else. You know, today is the 100th anniversary of Armistice, the end of World War I. And we look at, you know, that's the scripture in 1 John, I think it is, that talks about, you know, greater love has no man than to lay down his life for another. You know, we honour those people because we recognise that that is the kind of sacrifice that we admire. That's the kind of that love that we value that is self-sacrificing rather than self-serving. And this is the kind of true love that the Bible talks about. This is when we read 1 Corinthians 13, you know, we get this picture of a love that is willing to put aside my preferences, put aside my desires and what my heart wants and what I feel like I need in order to meet the needs of somebody else. This kind of love is not a feeling. It's a choice. It's an act of the will. This kind of love says it doesn't matter how I feel right now in this moment, I am going to choose to love my wife. I'm going to choose to love my husband, even when they don't deserve it. Of course, in my case, that's never, but, you know. And this is the kind of love that Jesus demonstrated for us. You know, the kind of love that said, you know, not my will, but your will be done, God. This is the kind of love that took Jesus to the cross, not because he felt warm and fuzzy towards all these people that were beating him and humiliating him and spitting on him, but because he chose. He said, I'm going to go to the cross as an act of my will because I know that this is what needs to happen in order to rescue these people that I love. This is the kind of love when Jesus says, you know, as I've loved you, you go and love others. But this is true love. This is the kind of love that we need. Number two, get rid of unrealistic expectations. Now, this is really kind of really brief this morning, so I'm just kind of, you can unpack this a whole lot more. I'm really blessed in my marriage to be married to someone who's a marriage counsellor, and she kind of reads all these things, and you know, throughout our marriage, she's given me lots of books and taken me to marriage seminars and things that I probably wouldn't have gone to if it was just left up to me. But I've had the benefit of learning a whole lot of stuff through some of these things. But unrealistic expectations. Sometimes we think that our spouse is going to meet all of our needs. No human being in existence can meet all of your needs. You were not created to have your needs met by another human being. You were created to have your needs met by God. Most of them, anyway. But there are needs that we have. There are things that, you know, in order for us to find satisfaction, in order for us to find fulfillment, in order for us to find peace and joy, there's so much of that that has to come from our relationship with God. And if we are looking to find that in another person, in another human being, no matter how good they are to us, we are going to be disappointed. And there are so many people that go from one relationship to the next because their partners always fall short somehow, somewhere, because what they're really looking for is not a spouse, what they're really looking for is God. Solomon. Do you remember Solomon? Had hundreds of wives and then a whole bunch of other kind of concubines in his giant harem to boot, you know. What did you know? You think if anyone, you know, yeah, I know we call him the wisest man ever to live, and you know, he's got 1,000 women on the hook. I mean, it's ridiculous. But what did he say? Like, after with all of these relationships, with all of these wives, with all of these women, he was still unsatisfied. And in Ecclesiastes 2:11, we see he declares it was all so meaningless, like chasing the wind. There was nothing really worthwhile anywhere. Solomon did not find his satisfaction in wives, in other people, because he was never going to, he was never designed to. Well, by the end of the book, he kind of wises up a little bit. Maybe this is why we call him wise, but this is the conclusion that he comes to. At the end of Ecclesiastes, he says, "Here now is my final conclusion, fear God and obey his commands." Isn't that interesting? This is Solomon's wisdom for us. He says, you will not find satisfaction, you will not find the meaning of life, you will not find your purpose in another human being. Ultimately, they may be a great friend, they may be a wonderful comfort, they may be a great companion, you may love them dearly, but ultimately there is a part of you that is going to be unsatisfied unless you have a relationship with God. All right. And number three, cherish each other. When we get married, we make this promise to love and cherish one another, to nurture one another, to build one another up, to care for one another. And when we do that, both marriage partners benefit. When we don't do that, both of us suffer. But this is Christ's way, isn't it? This is the way that as believers, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we are told to behave, where we build up one another in love. We look to meet the needs of others around us. This is what Christ commands us to do, to follow his example. All right, I'm not going to elaborate too much on that one. You can explore that. And I wrap it up and I come to a close. But I want to just kind of say, as we're closing, there's all kinds of issues around this topic. We've just really scratched the surface, but I hope that there's some kind of suggestions, some things to help steer us in the right direction, I suppose. When we look at this command, not as a restriction, an inconvenient kind of detour that we'd rather not follow, but as God's protection and guidance for us. God helping us to steer away from trouble and pain and heartache that comes. What if we failed? There's, you know, probably times in our lives, given that we defined adultery according to Jesus, you know, as a matter of the heart. There's probably times when a lot of us have behaved in ways, we've thought things, maybe we haven't acted on them, but Jesus says, you know, we've got to deal with that in our heart as well. We've got to recognize that for what it is. What if we've failed? This morning I want to, I guess, encourage us to challenge us to make that decision, to to repent of that stuff, to recognize it for the wrong that it is, to recognize it for the harmful, nature of it, despite what the world would communicate us, to kind of bring us back to here's what God says for us in order to stay away from stuff. To confess, to talk to God. Talk to God about it and say, God, I want to change these kind of ways of thinking. I want to change my heart, my attitudes toward this. And to accept His forgiveness. No sin is too great for God to forgive, no matter what we've done. You know, in the Gospels very clearly, you know, give us stories. A story of, you know, the woman who was caught in the act of adultery and Jesus forgave her. No matter what you've done, no sin is too great. No sin is greater than Christ's sacrifice for you. And thirdly, to make changes where you need to make changes. If there are things in your life, things in your relationship that are weakening your relationship with your spouse, make a decision to get rid of those things, to remove those things from your life as much as you can, to steer away from them, to avoid those kind of situations that bring up that sort of temptation for our hearts to turn towards another. Can we pray together? Father, we thank You for Your plan for our lives, that is planned for our good, that is planned to prosper us, to bless us, to bring us joy, and to bring us peace. Lord, we thank You for Your commands that help us to follow Your plan for our life. Lord, in order that we might have life and we might have abundant life. Lord, we thank You for this command that helps us to understand the danger of adultery and unfaithfulness in marriage. God, we thank You for marriage. We thank You for family. We thank You for the amazing the joy and that brings into our lives when we follow it according to Your plan. Lord, we thank You for Your designs and Your purposes for a husband and for a wife. Lord, we pray that You would help us to be aware of the little things in our relationships, maybe, whether they're big things or little things, the things that come between us and our spouse. Lord, we pray that You would help us to recognize those things and to get rid of those things. Lord, that You strengthen us in our marriage as we follow Your plan and Your purpose, as we follow Your instructions and Your guidelines and Your commands. God, we pray that You help us. Help us, Lord, to follow that detour away from trouble, away from danger. Listen to Your words. Lord, we thank You for that amazing picture that gives us of Your relationship with us, Your relationship with Your church, of how much You love us, of how much You want a relationship with us that is pure and uncontaminated and undefiled, Lord, that allows nothing else in. Lord, we thank You that You desire that kind of relationship with us. Father, we know that at times that we struggle and at times that we fail. We know that there are times when we think things or we do things that we know aren't Your plan. And Lord, for those moments, we repent from those things. We turn away from those things. We make a decision and a commitment in our heart to change those things. And we thank You for Your forgiveness that comes as we confess our sin to You. We thank You for Your forgiveness. We thank You that nothing is too great for You to forgive. Restore our relationship with You, God, as we take a step towards You in this area of our lives, as we listen to that prompting of Your Holy Spirit in identifying things that are coming between us and our spouse. Lord, we just pray that You would guide us and lead us into discovering You, discovering the joy and the life that You have for us. We pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information or to listen to other podcasts, head to our website at bethelcrc.org.au or check out Bethel Family Church on Facebook.